awesome special Susie. Don't play with the mic next time, thank you. It's my mother-in-law, so I can tease her a little bit. But great special. We're going to take our songbooks to 542. 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus. 542. Good song here. Exactly what Pastor just mentioned. 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus. 542.
'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take Him at His word, just to rest upon His promise, just to know, thus saith the Lord, Jesus, Jesus, how I trust Him, how I prove Him o'er and o'er, Jesus, precious Jesus, hope for grace to trust Him more. Oh, how sweet to trust in Jesus, just to trust His cleansing blood, just in simple faith to plunge me neath the healing cleansing flood. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust Him, how I proved Him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, hope for grace to trust Him more. Yes, 'tis sweet to trust in Jesus, just from sin and self to cease, just from Jesus simply taking life and rest and joy and peace. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust Him, how I proved Him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, hope for grace to trust Him more. I'm so glad I learned to trust Thee, precious Jesus, Savior, will be with me to the end. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust Him, how I proved Him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, hope for grace to trust Him more.
Yeah. All right, we're going to get to the Bible here, aren't we? Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I did want to also, concerning the elections, the last thing I'll say about that, but one of the things that's really moved me, we're having this crusade coming up here in a couple months in May with the Will Graham. We'll be here, and hopefully you can be involved in helping lead people to Christ. And we have our growth group starting this week with a training on how to do that. The actual crusade will actually have a training as well here at the church for us to participate in as well. And so there's a lot of opportunities for you to do that. But one of the things about this that's really moved me is our mayor, our soon-to-be former mayor, but Mayor Bernard Carvalho, and his excitement for this crusade, as well as just his passion for seeing people know Christ. One of the things about that that has moved me is, being a politician, he knows the power of legislation. He knows that you can write laws and pass laws and make laws that have an impact on people's lives. But
when it came to making a difference for the cause of Christ, what's the one thing he wanted to do? Pass a bill? No. It was to get the gospel preached. And he understood that to make a difference spiritually on our island, it wasn't going to happen in legislation. It wasn't going to happen by writing a bill and getting people to vote for a certain thing. It was to get the gospel into people's hearts and minds. And he's right about that. That is what makes a difference. And as Christians, we got to stay motivated that that's what saves people. That's what changes people's hearts. That's what will revive our island and our world, is the gospel and the word of God. That's what's powerful and that's what's important. And you really can't pass a law that'll change a heart. And you can change behavior. I do think that there are good laws that we need to have that do change behavior. Obviously, you can't have people running amok and doing whatever they want to. You need to have laws that will punish people for doing wrong. And the Bible says that's what government is for, is to punish evildoers. and to do those things, and that we need those things. We need righteous laws and moral laws. And I do think that the Bible is a moral book, and so getting laws from the Word of God is powerful and important. But ain't nobody got to heaven by obeying a law.
Amen.
And so we need to make sure that we continue to be about the gospel, because that's what is the power of God unto salvation. And so that's what Paul said. I'm not afraid of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We're learning about how to be a servant. We love God. We've grown together in His Word. And now we need to serve Him. Serve Him with our life and our heart. So 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we will begin reading in verse number 9. I'm just going to read two verses to start. So 1 Corinthians chapter 15, would you guys stand with me? You look like you need to stand.
Yes, we do.
All right, stand up, shake the legs a little bit. That's as Pentecostal as we get. So go ahead and take the liberty now to go ahead and shake your leg. There we go. That's it. And so 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 9 and 10. For I am the least of the apostles that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and His grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Let's pray, and we'll talk about how the grace of God and the goodness of God will motivate us to be a servant of God. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we do thank You for this time. I pray, God, that You would help us to live for You, to serve You. Help us to have the right mindset, the mindset of a servant, to believe some things to be true and to live those things in our life. So God, I pray that You bless this time. I pray that You bless this message. I pray that You use me in a powerful way as we seek to make a difference for You. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Go ahead and be seated. Thank you for standing. Your mindset is a very powerful thing. What you believe to be true will affect how you behave. In fact, the word mindset, the definition for that is the established set of attitudes held by somebody. It's what you believe to be true. What you believe, not what your mom believes, what your dad believes, what your husband believes, what your wife believes, what your kids believe. It's what you believe. That is your mindset. And from that mindset will come your behavior and how you live your life. What you believe determines how you behave. And those set of beliefs, when they become set in our mind, become mindsets. They're set. They're rigid. Nobody's going to talk you out of it. Nobody's going to argue you out of it. You believe these things to be true, and you're going to live your lives based upon these principles. To win on an athletic field, you have to have a mindset that you can win, that you have the strength and the skill and the conditioning to be victorious. You have to believe, if you walk into a field believing that you're going to lose, there's a pretty good probability that you will do just that. You will lose. And not everybody that walks into a field thinking they're going to win is a winner, but they have a better chance at winning than somebody that doesn't. Reminds me of in high school, I was blessed to play on a very good basketball team. We had a coach that started coaching me when I was in seventh grade. And in seventh grade, it was kind of a rare thing. We lived in a rural community in Montana, and it's kind of a rare thing to have this, but to have all, in seventh grade, there's six guys in seventh grade that are all the same age. Usually, they kind of have to put people together. Usually, somebody, kid from junior high will end up playing on the varsity squad. That's how they work. But we had six seventh graders, and we all grew up together, playing each grade together with the same coach, and he was a good coach. And by the time we got to be seniors in high school, we were all been playing together for many years. We'd had the same coach for many years, and we were a pretty good team. And it's an amazing thing to me, and we won a lot of games. In fact, we barely lost just a handful, just I think two games the entire senior year. And one of the things that was amazing to me is we knew that on several occasions that we had won the game the moment we walked on the court. And it wasn't because we were cocky or arrogant, it's because we could see it in the opponent's faces. They were beat. They were done. This game is just a matter, it's a formality. And it was. They knew they were going to lose. That was their mindset. And if your mindset is not correct, it can lead you to a place that can be very dark, very miserable, very painful. And the same thing is true when it comes to be a servant of God. Unless we have the right mindset, we're not going to serve God with any amount of tenacity and vigor and faithfulness over the years. We will fail. We will falter if our mindset's not right. So I want to come to you this morning and give you from the Word of God some things that we need, that the mindset of a servant. Some things that we need to believe from the Word of God about how we behave in this life. The first mindset is this: I labor because of God. I serve because of God. Back in our text in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 10, the Bible says, "But by the grace of God I am what I am. And His grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me." So Paul the Apostle is saying to the church at Corinth, I am able to labor because of the grace of God that was bestowed or given to me. So because of God's grace that was given to him, he was able to labor or to serve. And the reality is that needs to be our mindset as well. Because of God's grace, I can serve. If you look at the previous verse, there is, you can see it in what he's writing. There's almost a level, if it wasn't for God's grace, of shame and guilt, remorse and regret. Because look at what he says in the previous verse, in verse 9 of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He says, "For I am the least of the apostles, and am not meet to be called an apostle." He says, I'm not worthy to be called an apostle. And here's why he says this. Because I persecuted the church of God. What he's saying is that, listen, and he recognized even the verse prior to that, that he was one born out of due time. He didn't see the physical, well, he did see the physical risen Savior, but he saw him after. Everybody, after he ascended to heaven, he saw him on the Damascus Road. And that was what made him be able to qualify for being an apostle, because he had seen the risen Savior. And he says, I was an apostle born out of due time, but really, I'm the least of all the apostles. And I'm really not meet or worthy to be even called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. And if you know your Bible, you know the book of Acts, you know what Saul, who was later, we call him Paul, but he was a man who was known for persecuting the church. He did it because he thought he was doing a service to God. But what he did was he saw these Christians that were popping up, these followers of Jesus Christ that were different from the traditional Judaism, was just the traditional followers of Judaism, and they were following this Christ, and they were having the grace of God, and they saw them as a threat to their way of life. And he, being a Pharisee of the Pharisees, was going to deal with it. And he went after them. And the Bible says he took men and women out of their homes, away from their children, killed them, put them in jail, did all these different terrible things to them, terrorized the church. Then one day, having letters to go to Damascus to put those people in prison, God stopped him. And he saw the risen Savior, and he was stopped dead in his tracks. We know that it became his conversion story, how he trusted Christ as his Savior. He then later got baptized and got trained, and then he sent out to do the work of God. He was an apostle. And we know that his servants of God was, and he's mentioned it here in verse 10, where he labored more abundantly than they all. He's talking about they all being the other apostles. But look at what could have just sucked the life out of his service. His guilt. His shame. His reproach. I mean, you think about that. You come into church and you see people that earlier you were trying to kill. Hi, guys. Happy Sunday. Where's the coffee? this guy. I mean, that at the least is a little bit awkward. And you have to look at people and sing with people and fellowship with people and rejoice with people that previously you were trying to kill. And you were successful with some. I mean, that's kind of, whoa. Like, could you imagine that? I mean, just think about, try to some way apply that to our culture, our church. That there's a guy out there terrorizing Quiet Baptist Church. He's looking for Quiet Baptist Church members. He's busting down doors. He's tearing folks out of their homes. And I know, well, I would just transfer churches. Shame on you, you know? That would be, but that, think about that. He's trying to get us. He's successful. Can you imagine that? There's a few of us here today that he actually was successfully were to imprison and kill. And then he shows up and say, oh, I was mistaken. I've gotten saved. Okay. Wow. And yes, there would be forgiveness, and they forgave him. Nobody was over there going, hey, listen, Paul, you know, are you going to kill us this week? No, you know what? They weren't giving him a hard time about it. They forgave him. It took him a little bit, and understandably so. It took him a couple days to kind of, okay, this is genuine. It took Barnabas to speak on his behalf. But they accepted him. They loved him. They forgave him. But then he served. And you know what the devil, I think, would try to remind us all is like, you can't serve God because you've done this, right? You've made mistakes, you've failed, you've sinned, you've disobeyed God, you've done things that weren't right. There's a list that the devil will bring to our mind. And you know what? He's right. We've done all those things. But he's wrong on one point, and that is that you can't serve God. Because Paul the Apostle, again, I don't know what you've done or did or have done or are doing. But I'm pretty sure you haven't killed Christians. At least I hope not. You know? I think we're not quite there yet. I believe that to be true, right? And if God was able to use the Apostle Paul, in spite of that, he can use you. It doesn't mean that we continue in sin, that grace may abound, God forbid. We forsake it, we repent of it, we tell God we don't want this anymore, we're done with this, we want to serve you, but he's not going to disqualify us from serving him because of our past. And that is called, in a word, grace. That's what grace is. That's the grace of God. And we labor because of God's grace. One of the mindsets that we need to have as Christians, one of the beliefs that we need to have in our heart is that we serve not because we're perfect, not because we've been perfect, but because God is gracious. That has to be our mindset. That has to be something that's set firm in our mind. The servant of God has to believe that God was gracious to me. And that becomes a great motivator for service. God is gracious. The second motivator for service, the mindset we need to have because of God, is because of the goodness of God. Because God is good. He is good. But that has to be a mindset, because even we read a couple weeks ago about Joshua. Remember when Joshua was at the end of his journey? He led the children of Israel into the promised land. He'd done all these things, and then he told them, listen, you guys have a choice. Choose you this day whom you will serve. And then he adds this phrase, and if it seem evil to serve God. We live in a world that at times can make God look evil. There's coming a day, and maybe it's already here, where good is called evil and evil is called good. And one of the most often accused things of God is his justice. Where how could a loving God send a person to hell? That seems evil. What we need to understand is that is actually just. We think about what justice is. There's a lot of people calling for justice. Justice for this, justice for that. What is justice? Justice is the right thing being done for an offender. It's where somebody gets prosecuted and is made to pay the punishment for their crime. When you start talking about where murderers and thieves and all these different terrible things, and the Bible actually mentions in the book of Revelation that all of these people have their part in the lake which burneth with fire. But it also adds in there that also it's murderers, it's these terrible things, adulterers, and all these different things. And one of the words it uses is liars. All liars will have their part in the lake which burneth with fire. And our tendency, you know what we do at that point, we go, well, lying's not that bad. And you know why we believe that? Because we're not just. Because we don't know righteousness. We don't understand righteousness. Because we're not righteous. But God, being just, being righteous, is good. It's good. It's good that people who sin are rightly punished. That is good. I know. Probably not the most popular thing to say in our world today, but it's the truth. He is good. And whatever God does, he is good. That's a mindset that a servant of God has to have. We serve by the grace of God, and we serve by the goodness of God. He is good. These are things that are going to help us as we serve God. They're things that need to be set in our mind. There's a second thing that we need to have. We labor because of God's goodness. We labor because of God's grace. The second thing is we labor for God. With your Bibles, I want you to turn. Actually, stay there in this chapter, 1 Corinthians 15. Let's move down to verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. We labor because of, or we labor for God. We're laboring for Him, not for myself. Did you realize if I labor for me, no matter what I do, if it's for me, my labor is in vain? That's empty. And if you're serving for yourself, you're going to find out pretty quickly that that's not worth anything. It's vain. It's empty. And well, then we'll say, well, we'll labor for others, right? I'll be honest with you. I have served with the mindset that I want to be a blessing to other people. And you know what oftentimes happened? And it has happened to me, but not often, but it has happened to me before. I'll end up throwing it right back in your face. I'm serving you! You know? I'm the one sacrificing my time and myself for you. And they're like, get out of here with that. Well, I'm done serving you. You're going to act like that. Forget you, buddy. If you serve for man, that also is vain. Because man will let you down. What's worse is even if you try to help somebody, you're trying to get them along, and they end up squandering what you've helped them. Maybe they didn't throw it back in your face, but they end up messing up the stuff that you give them. Oh, man. And again, you're discouraged because they let you down with what you're trying to help them with. There was a guy that maybe a year or two ago, came to our church and called me all the time and was asking me for different things. And he just moved to the island and he was sleeping in a car that he had borrowed from somebody. He just didn't have a job, was just a mess. Didn't have a driver's license, nothing. And so I was like, you know what, I'm going to help this guy. I'm going to help him. Got him food, got him some stuff, got him some clothes to wear, hooked him up with some things. And I said, listen, we're going to have a plan to get you on your feet. Because I can't keep giving you food because that's going to drain me dry. So we need to figure out a way for you to get a job, to get your driver's license, to get up on your feet. So I give him the whole plan. Like, eventually we're going to get you a house. You're going to a place to stay for yourself, not like his own ownership, maybe there, but we're going to get you, you know, a place to stay that's not somebody else's car. But we got to do some things first. And I said, the first thing we got to do is before you get a job, you got to have a driver's license. You really do. It's important. And so we're going to go up to the DMV. I'm like, is there any reason why you can't drive? You mean, do you have bad eyes? No, I'm good. I'm good, ready to go. And I took him up to the DMV, and we're in the parking lot. I'm like, let's go in. He's like, I can't go in. No, we're going to get your driver. I'm taking you to get your driver's license. I'm going to be like, B. It's B. You know, I'm going to help him get his driver's license. Not quite that far. But I'm going to work with him and help him and get him his driver's license, and then we're going to get a job from his driver's license, and we're going to get all these things together. He's like, no, I'm not doing it. I'm like, why? He's like, take me back. I'm like, no, listen, I have spent hundreds of dollars to get you food. I've bought sleeping bags and pillows and all these things, and I can't keep doing this. Let's go get your driver's license. And he wouldn't do it. So I took him back down, dropped him off. I said, you know, talk to you later, because you're going to be calling for food in a couple days. And in my heart, I'm like, man, why am I serving this guy? He doesn't even want to help himself. People will disappoint you. They'll let you down. But we keep serving. Because you're not doing it for yourself. You're not doing it for man. We're doing it for God. Our labor, our work in the Lord is not in vain. Another area in which we labor that we got to be careful about is for money. And I understand we have to make money in our job to be able to pay the bills and stuff. But if all we live for is money, that's empty. That's vain. Again, money by itself is not evil, but the love of money definitely is evil. And there's a lot of stuff that we see going on today that's absolutely corrupt because of the love of money. But money by itself is not a bad thing. It's simply a tool. And you need that tool to provide for your family, to have different things that we need. Those. I'm not knocking those things. Please understand that. I have money too. But if you labor for money to get rich, to get wealthy, at the end of it all, it is vain. But if my labor is for God, my labor is never in vain. So we labor because of God, and then we labor for God. And we need to, when we labor for God, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding, because it's for God. And your labor is not in vain in the Lord. But then there's one final mindset that I want to give you today as we close, and that is that we labor because of God's grace and goodness. We labor for God, but we also labor with God. This is such an important part of all of this. Let's take our Bibles, 1 Corinthians. We're going to stay in that book, but now we're going to move back to chapter number 3. So 1 Corinthians chapter number 3, and we're going to look at verse number 9. 1 Corinthians 3:9. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. So we are laborers together with God. We're doing this together. God does his part. We do our part. But we have a part to play. Recently, my son, Lanakila, real recently, in fact, just yesterday, has started mowing our lawn. Praise the Lord, right? Amen. I'm going to get him trimming the hedge, and next thing I do, I'm going to have a iced tea, lemonade, and watch him work. And the reality is he still needs help. I got to move the trampoline for him, and I got to help him out there, and he still needs me to help him take the bag, because he's like, it's funny because the bag filled up in the lawnmower, and he's like, oh, I can do it, let me do it. I'm like, all right. So he gets it, and he's like, man. The grass is a lot heavier than I thought. And it was. I had to take the bag for him and dump the grass for him. So there's still things that he needs help with. And he did a great job, including he starts the lawnmower by himself. But if you've ever been to our house, we have this thing on the back of this hill that we actually put a retaining wall in. That so the property goes up, I think, 90 feet to this retaining wall that's 5 feet tall, and then there's this hill that's up there that's 5 feet up. And up there we plant, you know, my orange trees are up there, and there's some tropical plants. The neighbors planted some stuff up there too, and God bless them. That's nice for them. And now there's different things that we have up there. About ready to get some papaya trees, hopefully, Lord willing, up there. It's our little hill that we have. My wife has a plumeria tree. And it needs to be mowed. But in order to mow up there, you have to physically pick up the lawnmower, lift it, and put it up there. And so Lana Keela comes in the house, and my wife Hanakapi asks him, she goes, how'd it go? Are you done? He's like, yeah, I'm done. And he goes, well, except for the hill. And he couldn't do the hill. And I said, well, why don't you get up the hill? Why don't you put the lawnmower up on the hill and mow the hill? And he goes, oh, I could never do that. And I kind of smugly said, well, Philippians 4:13, buddy. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. I can't lift the lawnmower. And the reality is right now, at least at his age, he can't. It's a heavy lift. I'm hoping that by the time I'm too old to lift it, he can be old enough to lift it. But the one thing that I wanted to remind him is that he has to ask me to do it. And we have to be co-laborers together to do this. He has to come to me and say, Dad, Papa, I cannot lift the lawnmower. You lift the lawnmower. And he has to let me do it, right? I think sometimes, just like the bag of clippings, no, I can do that. I can do that. And sometimes he would do that. But he couldn't do that. I needed to help him with that. But to be a co-laborer, you have to be willing to step back and let the person who has the ability to do it, do it. For me, this was a powerful illustration of how the Christian life works. There are things in the Christian life that God expects us to get done that we have no shot at doing by ourselves, in our strength, in our ability. And that's why we're co-laborers together with God. Because he doesn't expect us to do it by ourselves or on our own. But he does expect us to take a step back and to yield to his Spirit to do the work. And we have to have that humility to be able to take that step back and say, God, would you do it? And if God helps us, we can do all things that he wants us to do through Christ. Through Christ, which strengtheneth us. He becomes our strength. Not I, as Paul said, but Christ in me. That's the difference. And that's how we get the work of God done. That's how we serve God together. So it's important for us. It doesn't matter what position I labor in. It doesn't matter what area of service I labor in. It doesn't even matter how many people are in labor with me serving him. But when I labor with God, for God, and because of God. So I want to ask you this morning as we close, what's your mindset when it comes to serving God? When I say, let's be servants for God, what comes to your mind?
Oh, no.
What comes there? Does what come there, I'm going to do this by the grace of God? Because of God's grace? Because of God's goodness? Because he's good? Does what come to your mind, something along the lines of, I'm doing this for God, not for myself, not for man, not for money, but for God? And does what come to mind, a mindset of this is, I'm going to do this with God? Is that our mindset? Is that what we firmly believe in our hearts and our mind when we go about serving God? Because if it's anything different than those things, if it's motivated by self or by fame or by what other people say or think or do, that's going to run out. And then we're left burnt out. Bitter against the service of God. Angry because of what we weren't able to accomplish or because other people did. And we need to make sure we have the right mindset. That we go into it laboring for God, not for yourself, not for man. Because of God's grace and his goodness. And laboring together with God. That has to be our mindset. That has to be what we do and why we do it. Or we will fall short. I want to ask you this question before we close. And This is one final question. Do you know for sure that your sins are forgiven? I want to close with this question because it's always important. I never want to give an opportunity for somebody to come to church and not have an opportunity to know Christ. We're all sinners. I mentioned that earlier. Paul persecuted the church. He killed people. That's not good. That's murder. And maybe, again, I pray, I hope, maybe you have, I hope not, but maybe you are a murderer. I don't know. But all sin has earned the wages of death. Even something that we consider as small as lying. That's sin. And the wages of sin is death. That's separation from God in a place the Bible defines as hell. That's what I have earned for myself. And God is just in doing that to me. But He offers His grace, His goodness. Grace is giving me something that I don't deserve, and that was His Son, Jesus Christ. For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. The same verse that says the wages of sin is death says, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. God has a gift for us, and we are approaching the Christmas season. And if you've already started, I don't blame you. I love Christmas. I do hope you pause for Thanksgiving, but I love Christmas. The gift of God that we celebrate. God giving us Jesus. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. It's amazing. It's good tidings to all people. And that gift is Jesus. And the gift that He gave us is His death on the cross, His shed blood. He was buried in a borrowed tomb, and 3 days later He rose again. That's His gift to you. And that believing in Him, you might have life through His name. You've passed from death, the wages of sin is death, unto life, eternal life. That's the gift of God. And that's by faith in Jesus Christ. And so if you're here today, you say, Pastor, I'm not sure I'm saved. Then today you can believe. Today you can trust Jesus as your Savior. So let's bow our head and close our eyes. God, I pray and I ask that you would speak to hearts today. Lord, if there's somebody here that does not know you as their Savior today, that I pray that they would be saved. And with every head bowed and every eye closed, nobody looking, just for a second, nobody looking around, just for a second. If you say, Pastor, I'm not sure I'm saved. I'm not sure that my sins are forgiven. I'm not sure Jesus is my Savior. If that's you, would you slip your hand up? Say, Pastor, would you pray for me? I'll pray for you. You can put it right back down. Anybody like that here today? Say, Pastor, would you pray for me? I'm looking in the overflow. Is there anybody out there? Say, Pastor, would you pray for me? I'm not sure I'm saved. I give one more opportunity. Say, Pastor, would you pray for me? You slip it up. I'll see it. You can put it right back down. And then, Christian, we are called to serve. But we need to have the right mindset when we serve. We serve because of God's grace. We serve because of God's goodness. We serve for God, not for man, not for money, not for myself. And we serve with God. That has to be our mindset. And that we do great things for God with the right mindset. So God, I pray that you bless this time of invitation. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to take our hymn books.